Yes, today is Thursday, August the 20th in the year of our Lord 2015. And being a Thursday, it means ruminations, where we're going to be talking over a subject with another pastor. And with us on the phone is the Reverend Wes Reimness. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Pastor Baker. How are you?
I'm doing real good. I'll tell you a little bit more after our program, depending on how it goes. But let me give a little summary of what we're talking about. We're following up yesterday, because we weren't able to finish our subject, on the words of Jesus from John 6, that unless you eat his body and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we were making the point, well, how can that be, since Abraham and even the people at the time Jesus said that were not yet celebrating the Lord's Supper? And we came to the conclusion that the way one receives the body and blood of Jesus Christ is through faith initially. And in fact, I found Pastor Reimness, in the wonderful new Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, they had a section called Christian Visitation Articles, and this was written in 1592. Martin Luther died in 1546, so this would have been even after the wonderful confession that had been made of the Lutheran Confessions, finished in 1580. But under the Article 1, the Holy Supper, there are a number of things which they said, and this is number 5, which is exactly what I was saying in the sermon. The body and blood of Christ are received not only by faith spiritually, which can also occur outside of the supper, but here with the bread and wine orally. And I ended yesterday's program saying we're going to begin this program with this question. If one does receive spiritually through faith the body and blood of Christ, then why did God institute the Lord's Supper? Do you have an answer for that, Wes?
For the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of faith.
And I think that last point, the strengthening of faith, is very important, because apart from the Lord's Supper, you would have to rely on your weak faith to know whether or not you still have the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But by giving the Lord's Supper, God gives us an outward sign with his promises attached, so you no longer have to depend on your personal faith. You can depend on the promises of God. So even though, as our confessions and the Bible teaches, John 6, that you can receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ through faith, God has instituted a sacrament to help us to be dependent upon the promises of God. Would you say that's similar also to baptism?
Well, yes, in baptism you get the same promises connected with it. We've talked about that before, where the thief on the cross probably was not baptized, but yet it was his faith that saved him. But in baptism, we now know that we are washed clean, and that's why we look constantly every day to our baptism, that we have those same promises connected with the water and the word.
Yes, the point I would make is baptism and the Lord's Supper, these are not necessary to receive in order to be saved. You already mentioned the thief on the cross, but all the Old Testament believers had received through faith the body and blood of Jesus, and therefore they did not have to have received the Lord's Supper. Now, I promised today this would be a time to ask questions to myself and Wes. The number in the St. Louis area is 821-0850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Because one of the items we mentioned is that there are certain Christian denominations that may go through the words of the rite, but they really still don't receive the Lord's Supper in his true body and blood.
Yes, I would agree with that, especially you get it in the Reformed, where no matter what you do, it's still bread and wine. And they, you know, there's no sacramental union or sacramental action that's going on.
Yes, in fact, in the Christian Visitation articles, they say there are two things that are given and received with each other, one earthly, which is the bread and wine, and one heavenly, which is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But in the Formula of Concord, they show that, as you were saying, the Reformed, or what they call the Sacramentarians, they insist that Christ's true essential, and I'm quoting here, Christ's true essential body and blood is absent from the consecrated bread and wine in the Holy Supper. Now listen to this, as far as the highest heaven is from the earth. And then they quote them, we say that Christ's body and blood are as far from the signs as the earth is distant from the highest heaven. What they mean by that is in regard to the two natures of Christ.
Christ, yep.
His body is localized, his human nature, somewhere in heaven, and it's only in his divine nature that he is here on earth.
Yeah, they don't see Christ being there. His body, his human body now is everywhere, that the two are together. I mean, they're caught in the one place, one time, and that's it.
Yes, they teach that when they take the Lord's Supper, they receive the body and blood by faith, by thinking about heaven. But that already occurs when you come to faith, so the Lord's Supper wouldn't give you anything more. And another really important point, I always ask this, I say, if an unbeliever comes to a valid Lord's Supper, like in the Lutheran Church or the Roman Catholic Church, does the unbeliever receive the body and blood? And what is our answer?
Is it because it's been consecrated and that sacramental action's going on? Yes, they are.
Exactly. And here's how they put it in the Visitation articles. The oral partaking of the body and blood of Christ is done not only by the worthy, but also by the unworthy who approach without repentance and true faith. Nevertheless, this leads to a different result. By the worthy for salvation, by the unworthy for judgment.
Right. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about receiving the Lord's Supper, he says, those who ever eat and drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
And what happens? What were the consequences of some of those Christians?
They were falling asleep, and they were sick and weak.
Yes. Yes, well said. Numbers here are 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. By the way, this whole discussion is on a basis of a sermon that I preached last week. Would you like to have a free copy of that sermon? I'll be glad to send it to you. Not to you, Wes. People I like. What you do, you go to the website, lawandgospel101.com. That's lawandgospel101.com. And the first thing you'll see, it says, join the LNG 101 email list for freebies and info. And I send things out periodically, special deals on books, but also a freebie every time. All you need to do is put your name and your email address and hit the submit. And on Saturday, I'm going to be sending out to the hundreds of people who have already signed up for this Long Gospel email list. Talk to us a little bit, Wes, about, on the basis of that 1 Corinthians 11, a lot of people don't understand when we talk about close or closed communion.
Well, close or closed communion, we talk about that we take God at his word in the sacrament. This is my body, this is my blood. You know, as I mentioned to you a couple days ago, there's a book written by Werner Ehlert that was translated in 1966 into the English Eucharist, Eucharist being another word for Lord's Supper, and church fellowship in the first four centuries.
Fellowship in the first four centuries? Okay, what did he say?
You know, one of the comments that he made, and he kept bringing back home all the way through the book, is doctrinal unity, that Christian fellowship is broken when there's false teaching. And when you do that in the sacrament, for instance, either saying that it is transubstantiation in the Roman Catholic Church, of it's just the body and blood, there is no bread and wine, or in the Reformed instance that it's just bread and wine, there's a breaking of doctrinal unity. So, we've taken a look at all the other doctrines that are out there, whether it's Mariology, praying to the saints, whether we can add our works and be saved at the same time. You know, the altar that you confess at, the altar that you communed at, is the altar of your belief. So coming to a Lutheran altar, you know, you're believing everything that we believe, teach, and confess.
That's right. And we would ask you not to take the Lord's Supper if you can't believe that, so you don't receive judgment upon yourself. It's a thing that we're really concerned about. I've often said, any congregation that allows open communion simply does not love their people, because they're opening up to people who could be bringing judgment upon themselves, and there's no warning about that.
I would agree with you, and I think that's always been one of the concerns of our Lutheran pastors in the Missouri Synod. They want to make sure that the people believe and teach as we believe and teach.
Okay, our numbers are 821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go ahead and talk to our first caller, Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I was wondering if I could maybe have you address a couple items around the baptism conversation you were having. I think it's difficult, even within the Lutheran faith, which I've been in my whole life, to argue this to others, even within the faith and those of other Christians, and certainly those that are not Christian, of why baptize as a child versus as an adult, letting a child, you know, let someone make that decision. I certainly believe in infant baptism, but I think it's a difficult conversation, because it just seems like there's so much gray area. In one instance of the Bible, it says it saves you, right? And we all know those verses. And then in other instances, we see where you can be saved without it. And I guess I just wonder why, why didn't God make that a little more clear in the Bible? it's an interesting conversation I have with folks. And then there are others that simply take baptism as, well, it's not really necessary to be saved. And again, it just seems like there's so much gray around it. I wish it was more clear. I certainly believe it. You can talk about the washing and renewal that God commands it to us. It seems like it's not contradictory, but it seems like one could argue that. Maybe you could address that a little bit.
Sure, we'd be glad to stay on the air in case you have a question on this. I'll say a few things and hand it over to Wes. First of all, do you have children?
I do. I have four boys. They're all baptized.
Oh, good. Are they able to feed themselves?
Certainly.
Oh, so when they were babies, you didn't feed them?
No, when I was their babies, I fed them.
Oh, really? Well, you see, that's how we look at an infant. An infant cannot make a decision, which through the power of the Holy Spirit he would do through hearing the word of God. So God has set up a way in which to grant spiritual food to that infant by means of baptism. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter finishes his Pentecost sermon, he says, and the promise is to you and to your little ones. And we know that the Holy Spirit can create faith. Remember John the Baptizer in the womb He was only 6 months old. He jumped for joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's no question that babies can believe even before they're born, John the Baptizer. So God has set up a way in which, according to the Pentecost sermon and the discussion thereafter, that even infants can come to faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. The reason that we ask adults to be baptized who are saved already through faith, remember Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of God, is until they're baptized, they have to depend on their faith to know whether or not they receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins. But in baptism, God connects a promise. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So you no longer need to rely on your faith. And that's why baptism is called a sacrament from God to guarantee salvation on the basis of his promise.
So with that said, I think the one question I continue to have, and I think this
sure.
is direct, it's not that I don't, I completely understand and believe what you just noted. I think the gray area comes in is does the Lutheran faith, and I've asked our own pastors within our LCMS this, why is it perceived as only pastors can baptize, or why not baptize? Why, when you see a child, a nephew, and you have the parents, they don't necessarily believe in Christ, but you want that child to be saved. Why is it you wouldn't want to baptize that child in secret almost? Why would we not want to go down that path? You know, based on things we just said, that you just said.
Well, let me ask, we're running out of time here. Let me ask Wes the question, can only pastors baptize, Wes?
Well, we would certainly say any Christian could baptize, especially
yes.
in emergencies.
Now, here's the reason why we don't baptize babies without the parents' permission, because the baptism is only valid when someone is doing it according to Christ's command to bring them into the church. It's not a magical act. So when I was an orderly at a hospital, I often went by the nursery with a lot of children in there. If I had gone in, snuck in there when no nurses were there, and baptized every child, nothing would have happened, Mike, because it wasn't according to the intention of baptism. It's not a magical act. It's an intention to bring them into the church. So if you have parents who aren't doing that, then to baptize them secretly wouldn't really do anything.
Okay, I hear you and understand you. I understand the magical act thing. I'm just trying to associate that still with what the Bible says. You know, isn't there something happening, though? I mean, now we're talking about we're relying on the parents' actions in bringing them into the church.
No, we're relying on the congregation's intention to bring him into the church. If there's a grandmother that wants to be a godmother, that's fine. Let me ask you this. Let's say there are a bunch of kids playing in a sandbox after a church service, and one of them goes to his Jewish friends, puts water over him, and says, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son." Is that a valid baptism?
I guess we would say no.
That's right. It's not, because there's no intention on the part of the Jewish young man that he wants to become a member of the church. We don't believe in magical acts. We believe in using the word of God according to Christ's intention. In fact, in the confessions, the church is where the word of God is taught in its purity and the sacraments administered rightly, which means there's an unrightly way to do the sacrament.
Okay. No, I appreciate that answer. That does help bring some more common sense approach to it. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you. And any comments, Wes?
I think you covered it well. You explained, really what you did is you explained Matthew 28, where he says,
"Oh yes,
baptize, you know, all nations." Children are part of a nation. You hear this whole argument that's going on and about immigration or children that are born in the United States.
Right. Okay, let's go to our next phone line then, and we're talking to Eric. Hi, Eric. You're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My question is concerning the Apostles' Creed and when unbelievers come to faith, it's only through the working of the Holy Spirit. So my question is, and if you're thinking about evangelism and you would propose that type of question to an unbeliever, how do you think that they would react? I mean, like, if you were to say, okay, you know, you don't believe, and the only way that you can believe is if the Holy Spirit draws you. How do you think that they would react? I mean, what do you think about using that approach?
Well,
what's your take on that?
Let me give you a question for yourself. You're talking to, say, a two-year-old who is an orphan in an orphanage, and you say, you know, you can't become a member of a family unless someone makes a decision for you. What's the little boy going to say? He's not going to say, oh, I disagree with that. No, he has to agree with that, because that's how people get adopted, not on the basis of the orphan, but on the basis of somebody making a decision. It is impossible for an unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ because he's an unbeliever. Until faith comes, there's no way he can believe in Jesus, and that's how I would answer that. You got a follow-up?
Yeah, okay. All right. That makes sense.
Bye. Okay, thank you. Wes, any other comment?
Well, the Romans passage, faith comes from hearing,
yes,
hearing the word of Christ. So for the unbeliever to come to faith, he has to hear the word. You know, you have to share the word. You have to share the message of Jesus Christ.
Yes. When we're talking about adults, little ones, the word comes through the sacrament of baptism.
Of course.
Let's go talk to Lyle. Hi, you're on the air.
No circumstance where a child was baptized and came to faith later, even though.
We're kind of losing you. Your phone is going in and out. We can't quite hear you, Lyle.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
It's still on and off. Try once more your question. No, I'm sorry. It's really odd, but we're just kind of losing you. Maybe try phone again and see if we... Did you get any of that, Wes?
I got as much as you did.
Well, how do you know how much I got?
You got nothing.
No, I heard her name and other things. That happens a lot of times when they're driving and they're going under an underpass or they're not near an antenna and they're using a cell phone. But that's why your phone is always good, because you're near a tower. Are you on a landline or a cell phone?
I'm on a cell phone, but I'm within 3 miles of a tower.
That's right. Well, any comments, though, on what we're talking about today, about the importance of receiving the true body and blood through faith, and then the sacrament, of course, is God's guarantee for us. Any other comments you want to make?
Well, I think it's so important that, you know, going back to this church fellowship in the first four centuries, is, you know, we're definitely seeing a disunity among ourselves, among the Christians, because of the differences of, for instance, in the Lord's Supper. The word is so important, and that's where the disunity comes. And to have that unity back together again is a unity in
okay. What the word has to say. We got Lyle back on. Lyle, go ahead. Try again.
Hi, yeah, this is Lyle. Can you hear me better?
Much better.
Okay. All right. Now, I am aware of circumstances where a child is baptized and comes to faith later on. Isn't it in Romans where you are marked with the seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit when you're baptized? And it's important that you do hear God's word, but it is also a promise that is given to us. It's not magical, but the fact that the Holy Spirit at baptism, we're the water and his word at baptism, does give us the Holy Spirit. And even though we may not have parents at that time who are faithful, isn't there also a situation as they go along in life that they could be brought to faith I've heard of that situation.
Well, remember, we baptize and the sponsors or the parents make a promise to bring the child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which means to use the word of God. I would not baptize a child where I did not have that promise from somebody, because I don't think just putting water on a child and saying in the name of the Father, Son, etc., guarantees that they're going to have faith if it isn't done according to the intention of the church.
Right, but isn't it the Holy Spirit's work and the Word?
But He does it according to the intention of the church. By the way, I'm going to be on tomorrow, Open Mic Friday. If you want to call back, we can expand on that even more. It's just that we're kind of out of time right now. Wes, any closing comments?
Yeah, we got sidetracked over the baptism and away from the Lord's Supper, but it still comes down to the Word.
That's absolutely correct. I do want to say once more, make sure that you go to lawandgospel101.com. And then the number one item up is join the LNG 101 email list. We will be sending out the sermon I did on the basis of Jesus' words, "You have no life in you," on Saturday. So you just put your name and email, hit submit. Tomorrow, Open Mic Friday for additional questions. God bless.
The Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.